But yeah, as you heard, I'll be giving the word today. In fact, I'll be with you for like 3 weeks. Oh, you don't have to do it for me, Joe. I'm the only Southerner here, I think, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. I appreciate you. But again, I'm going to be looking for like 3 weeks here because Pastor Caleb is away. So I'm going to take a little break from the book of Acts, and I'm going to start a little mini-series here on the serpent. Today, we're going to talk about the title of the sermon, is That He Exists. Next week, He's Smarter Than You. And the third sermon, He Was Made. Amen. All right. So if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read a half a verse here. So my friend Steve, who's in the back, he said, how can you get three sermons out of such a short passage of scripture? Well, we're going to try and see what happens, right? Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God has made. That's it. Oh, by the way, because I love y'all so much, I'll be wearing these today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We just pray, Heavenly Father, you be Pastor Caleb and also the Cranes and also the Thursby Law guys. They're away resting and being recharged, Lord God. We just pray, Heavenly Father, you be with them. We ask you also to be with this series, Lord God. This thing is about you, Heavenly Father, so we desire to hear from you this morning. We just thank you for your grace and for your favor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So some of you will remember this TV show. It's called The Fall Guy. You know. So like it's from the early 80s. A long time ago. So like my first hero, along with my cousins and my brother, was the $6 Million Man. Right? We loved that show. The actor that portrayed the $6 Million Man, Steve Austin, was Lee Majors. Right? So for whatever reason, which I still cannot believe, they discontinued that show. It got canceled. And then Lee Majors got another show, another job, right? And this new show is called The Fall Guy. And because we love Lee Majors, my cousins and I will watch this thing religiously. So every week, we're at my cousin's house in front of the TV waiting for the show to come out, right? You know, he had this big truck, whatever. Some of you remember the show. But at any rate, we were there one evening, you know, that time of the week came by, we were there ready for the show. And then my cousin, Mark, that's the one who had the cardiac arrest recently, he said, man, this is a rerun. I am going to my room. I was like, what? This is The Fall Guy. You know, and back then, kids didn't have TVs in their room, in their rooms, right? So there was nothing to do in Mark's room but sit on the bed. So, you know, he went in his room, and then my brother followed suit like a few minutes later. And I was like, this is The Fall Guy. What are y'all doing? So I stayed in the living room by myself. You know, it was dark there. You know, I was by myself. I was like, man, you know what? I'm not afraid to be here by myself. I'm going to watch The Fall Guy, right? So I stayed put. And, you know, just filled with pride, if you will. I'm a watch the ball guy. Then for whatever reason, I said, you know what? I'm going in the room with my cousins and my brother. So I got up and went in the room. And then, I don't even think a full 5 minutes, we heard this loud boom. You know, Mobile have like violent thunderstorms, but no one was expecting rain this day. So we hear this loud thunder, and we turn to each other, and we're like, wow, what was that? We wasn't expecting in the rain. So after we heard the loud thunder, we see like a little dust of smoke coming to my cousin's bedroom. His bedroom was open. My cousin lived in the public housing at the time, so you know, you're talking about like a brick house with cinder blocks, et cetera, whatever. Then we looked at each other, we saw the smoke, and we immediately went into the living room. And when we went into the living room, that was a truck like the fall guy sitting right in the living room. And I was like, minus the truck, minus the wheels. And a lady sitting there crying. And I was like, wow. And you know, and whenever I think back to the story, I was like, this joker tried to kill me when I was a kid, you know. Not the lady, but the serpent. And you know, when I started on time, you know, I was a new Christian. I probably became a Christian when I was like 7. I was around about 8 years old at the time. But at any rate, I was like, man, he tried to kill me as a kid whenever I reflect back on that situation. And to this day, and I had conversations with my cousin, my brother, we have like no clue why we left the room, what we did. And, you know, I tell this story because I recognize that for some, they don't agree with my perspective. They don't think it was the devil. They think it was just a drunk woman with a truck that almost killed me. Or me being filled with pride momentarily that almost caused me to lose my life. But I don't look at it that way. I think it was the enemy trying to kill me. But I understand why people have reservations. And you know, there are several reasons. One of which is kind of hard to believe that there's a spiritual being that's here that hates you. It's really hard to wrap your mind around that. And closely akin to that is hell, right? Because if you believe in Satan, you have to believe in hell as well, right? And I know this to be true because I've had conversations with people that don't believe in Satan or hell. And I gotta admit, personally, hell is something that is really hard for me to wrap my mind around. You know, you're talking about like eternal damnation, separation from God, with no chance of parole, no probation, no escape. And when I think about some of the worst people in history that have done bad things, when I think about people like Hitler and Stalin who immediately killed 30 million of his own people, or I think about Mao, where the number is like 65, 70 million. And I think about some of the people, you know, that we've come in contact with, you know, or just that we just know throughout history, and we're like, man, if I was the person pulling the lever, it would be hard for me to send someone to hell for eternity. You know, I can understand, like, you know, you send someone to hell for like a month or a year, they get out on good behavior, you know. but it's not that. So me as a devout believer, it's hard for me to reconcile that. And then when I think about the parameters, the exclusivity of the gospel, we're talking about like, there are some people that just didn't accept Christ. But the way I reconcile that is that what I do know is Christ is way much more loving than I am, and way much more compassionate than I am. So when our parameters is, he set up, I just accept. So sometimes I think people have a hard time with accepting this story because it's hard to understand that there's an individual that hates you. There's also the issue dealing with hell, but there's also just the material thing, because we're talking about a spiritual being. And when I'm talking about material, this material world, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine things that without boundaries, right? You know, we can accept, most people don't believe that the parting of the Red Sea happened or other miracles in the Bible. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's impossible, right? Also, it's kind of cartoonish, right? When you think about the story, you know, or when you think about all media, right? You know, you got the guy in the red suit with the pitchfork, right? Here you have a talking serpent, right? Talking snake. You know, I grew up watching Debbie Dog and Mighty Mouse and, you know, Mickey Mouse. So it's kind of cartoonish, right? This song's like a fable, like something that's not true, that something's made up, right? Because of all media today. I just want to interject something here. I want to say something parenthetically. Whenever we do exegesis, you know, I'm talking about a critical review of the Bible, we got to make sure we don't impose our modern beliefs on what happened then. Right? Here we have a talking serpent, right? So, have y'all seen a talking serpent around here? Right? We have not, right? So, with that said, you know, it's kind of hard to imagine a snake actually speaking. But what I'm saying is that, like, the relationship Adam and Eve had with animals could be very well different from the relationship we have with animals, right? I give you another example. So like you heard like a prayer closet, right? Go to your closet prayer. Well, back then, they didn't really have closets. They had like four walls, right, for the average person. We have closets today. So like when we do the exegesis, we cannot impose the way we see things on that world. I give you another example. So when I say man-made to you, what do you think of? Right? Something that's made with hands, right? Well, we live in a post-industrial revolution society, right? So if you say something like man-made back then, you're probably just talking about something that's not natural. So, you know, I just want to say parenthetically, when we critical of the text, don't impose our modern society or the way we live now onto the way they live, because that will help you with interpreting and understanding what the text is actually saying. Another reason why people may have a problem, because writing didn't come about until like Genesis chapter 11. So this creation story, these creation stories were probably passed on by word of mouth or orally. Now, Moses is considered to be the author of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, right? Those first five books in the Bible. So Moses lived around 15th, 16th century BC. The creation account happened about 6,000 years ago. So when Moses is writing this stuff, this is like 2,000 years later at least. 2,000 years. That is a long time. So some scholars may have an issue, or people may have an issue of accepting this account because of when Moses actually wrote it prior to the time when it actually happened. Some people even say this, that this issue with the serpent, the scholars would make this case, that is really a response to the Canaanites and the Egyptians. So like in the Canaanite culture, you know, serpents were viewed as a symbol of fertility, right? So they kind of idolized that, the serpent in Canaanite culture, but also in the Egyptian culture as well. You've seen a pharaoh with a little cobra on his headpiece or whatever. So like in the Canaanite culture and also in the Egyptian culture, serpents were kind of idolized, right? People of Yahweh don't follow idols, right? So some scholars would believe that this is a response, this serpent story is a response to the cultures of the Canaanites and the Egyptians. Well, what should we do with that? You know, there are many reasons why people don't believe this story. They weren't in the eyewitnesses to the creation account, but they weren't in the eyewitnesses to the Big Bang Theory either. So I believe, and some believe, that Moses got this right from the source. So when you're trying to explain the creation account or anything in the Old Testament that people may have concerns with, I think one of the best ways to do that is to work backwards, right? What do I mean by working backwards? I actually learned this from my Hebrew professor, Dr. Johnston. So you have the New Testament. So you have the Old Testament and then you have the New Testament. The New Testament is a collection of letters. It's a collection of letters, right? And those letters are validated because of their connection to the apostles. So, for instance, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? The four gospels. Matthew was an apostle. John was an apostle. Mark got his story from Peter. That's a connection there. Luke got his from the Apostle Paul. And then after you have the gospel, you have Acts, right? Luke also wrote, which is part two to the book of Luke. And then you have like the 13 letters of Paul, and then you have the other letters, but all of them are connected to the apostles in some way. I was like, the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote that. More like it's probably Apollos, what could be Paul or whoever, but there's a lineage to the New Testament, right? Those letters, right? You can trace it. So you have the apostles, then you have what the study is called patristics, you have the fathers of the church, and so on and so forth. So there's a lineage to these letters that we can follow. But this is how you can defend the creation account. I want to read, matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and read this for you right now. I want to read something from the book of Revelations, chapter 12, and I'm going to start at verse 5. So the book of Revelation is considered to be written by the Apostle John. And it reads, And she gave birth to a son, a male who is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she said, Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angel waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they did not prevail, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And a great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The Apostle John is confirming this story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the serpent hurled water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he may cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon has hurled out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keeps the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This enemy hates you. And the Apostle John confirms it. I got another verse I want to read to you, and then we're going to dive into this a little bit more. This is Luke chapter 10. I got to get used to these things. I'm going to start with verse 17. Now the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Jesus confirms this. And you heard what he said? He said, this authority over the enemy, that's not the issue. Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. So it goes back to what I was saying earlier. The reason why people have issue with this, what we believe, the exclusivity of the gospel, is this eternal damnation. If you get to the place where you have to accept that Satan exists, you also have to accept the fact that there's internal damnation. And what do you do with that? What do you do with that? In addition to the writings that support what we believe in regards to the creation account, we also have what we call personal experiences. In the same way, we can look at this material world and know that God exists. I'm saying this is also true in the spiritual world. I've shared with you on occasion two types of revelation, right? You have what they call general revelation. These are theological terms. Then you have what they call special revelation. General revelation is like, you can look at the world. You can look at the trees, the birds. You can look at the sun. You can look at all these things and say, wow, this thing has to be by design. It has to be. It only makes sense, right? That's general revelation. Special revelations are those one-offs, like the parting of the Red Sea or Jesus' incarnation. There are one-offs. Those are special revelations. And I can understand when people dismiss special revelation, but I don't have to dismiss general revelation. It takes a lot of faith not to believe that this thing is not by design. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. And I'm saying, in the same way that's true in the material world, I'm also saying that's the same thing in the spiritual world. I believe we have too much evidence to not believe that the spiritual world exists, where that's this conflict between good and evil, between angels and demons, and the existence of this enemy called Satan. There's too much evidence. I went to the University of Alabama, and I have a friend that I still keep in contact with today, Roger Rudolph. I probably shouldn't mention his name, but like, he's a good friend of mine. But at any rate, one day he was on campus and we were having a conversation, and he was talking about one of his relatives. And at this time, we would get into trouble, you know, quite a bit. And his grandmother, their grandmother was calling the cousin to the task, or, you know, just giving him a hard time about it. And his cousin's response was like, man, you know, the boys, they're always lying on me. And the grandmother's response was, the boys don't lie all the time. And there is so many experiences, accounts that you may have had, friends, or you're seeing elsewhere to say that everyone is lying. There's some personal experience that I've had, that you've had, or that's been shared, that can tell you, that validates that, like, there's a spiritual world that exists. I got another story, so I got tons of them, I'm sorry. I remember, so when I was at Dallas Seminary, you know, what I used to do for income, I used to work in this restaurant called Papado's. And it was at a gay community, and like, you know, so like after work, sometimes you get off work late, you know, like 11, 12, whatever the case might be. And so there's another restaurant in the community where you could go get a burger or something like that. So, and sometimes I would go there to study. I would go to work, and right after work, I'd go to the local restaurant, get a burger, and study Hebrew or whatever, right? At any rate, that was the plan this night. And when I went, I bumped into three other coworkers. Well, one was a former coworker, but at any rate, there was like three people, and one of the guys, you know, like, I'm not quite sure why, but like spiritually, I felt like this was an amoral person. It's not that I caught him ever doing anything wrong, but like when I was around, I was like, something's not right. The other guy, he was kind of like filled with pride or whatever the case may be, kind of arrogant guy, but you know, like, began to have a relationship with these people. And there was a lady, she was actually Muslim or whatever the case may be. And anyways, we all in this restaurant having this conversation. And, you know, they, you know, we're talking about the church. Someone in the church got up, came up, and they were saying some ridiculous things, right? I'm like, just listen. But I had like this gleam in my eye. I was just waiting for my opportunity. I said, I'm going to hit these cats over here with the gospel. So I felt like I was up there with the swing, just looking for my opportunity, just ready to go. And then when I thought the pitch was coming, I've never seen anyone leave a restaurant that quick. And I'm like, what just happened? I mean, I didn't get a chance to say one word. They just fled like crazy, right? Anyway, so I'm leaving this conversation. You know, I say, okay, I guess I won't get to share the gospel. So I got in my car and I started to drive home on I-35 Stedman Freeway in Dallas. And I can't really explain this, but just spiritually, you know, I looked in my rearview mirror and, you know, this is like my two or three cars, about like a quarter mile behind me. And for some odd reason, I had this spiritual uneasiness about this one particular car. So I'm still driving, then I look into my rearview mirror, I see this car starts to make a beeline towards me going by like 100 miles per hour. And I was like, oh goodness gracious. So I said to myself, okay, I'm not gonna move. I'm just braced for impact. So they hit me, because if I move and then they move, then it'd be a problem, right? So I look in my rearview mirror again. The car just directed behind me, right? And I guess they hit the brakes or whatever, they slowed down, right? And then it shifted to the side. Now, my great friend, Dr. Kathleen Jernquist, I got this term from her like 30 years ago, which I would like to use with you right now. Suspended animation. She was my English professor years ago. So like the car is behind me and then it shifted to the side of me. And then it shifted in front of me, not in front of me, but it's about to hit me. So I just slowed down, hit my brakes. It's like everything went in slow motion. And then it just went up the hill and I just kept going home. And I was like, this joker tried to kill me again. You know, and I've had countless experiences like that. We've all had other experiences like that. You've seen people struggle with addictions or, you know, a depression, where the enemy is constantly talking to them, or maybe you yourself dealt with that. Or you witness that from a family member or from a friend. So you've seen the enemy attack you or someone you know or love, or just in the general sense. There's way too much evidence in this world that we've witnessed to say that the spiritual world does not exist, that there's not an enemy attacking us. It's true. So why am I telling you all of this? Why is this important? Well, you know, Kathy read this for us earlier, and I want to go back to it. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're on our home stretch. This is the purpose of this talk. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to start at verse 10. Oh. Man, it takes a long time to get used to this. I've never worn glasses in my life. I got to remember to carry these things. Okay, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The first reason why I want to share this with you, to make you aware of the conflict that you're in. The type of battle that you're in. Sometimes we're looking at our bosses, our co-workers, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, and look at them as the source of the conflict. But it's not them. It's a spiritual battle. And we have to be aware of that. You know, when people go to Ephesians chapter 6, they often focus on the armor. But how can you get to that place if you're not even aware that you're in the battle? You know, my undergraduate, I was a political science major. That's why I studied at Alabama. From my undergraduate. And one of the things I learned in my studies is that, like, mobilization is an act of war. All right, mobilization, what that means is that, like, if the state of Rhode Island, they had an army, and they put their army up on the border of Massachusetts, that's a declaration of the war to Massachusetts. That's what I mean by mobilization. How can you, why would you put your armor on to respond to that declaration of war if you don't know it's a war going on? What if the thing is completely spiritual, well, the thing is spiritual, but you're not aware that the state of Rhode Island put the army up? Why would you respond? Because you don't even think it's a war going on. There's a famous movie called The Untouchables back in the 80s. Some of y'all are familiar with this. But it's a movie about Elliot Ness and the FBI trying to fight the war on crime against organized crime organizations, right? Al Capone's cronies back then, right? So there's this famous scene with Sean Connery where this guy tried to break into his house to kill him. And the guy breaks out this knife, and Sean Connery breaks out this gun, and he goes, look at you, use a derogatory term, but it's like, why would you bring a knife to a gunfight? Some of us, you know, talk about like 12-step programs, or, you know, do it yourself. Maybe you put a chain around a refrigerator to keep you from overeating. But we go through all these kind of parameters, these processes, or trying to solve an issue, maybe an addiction that we have, but not recognizing that it's actually a spiritual battle that you're in, and not a physical one. Does it mean you should not take precaution and put up parameters to keep yourself out of trouble? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that you need to recognize the type of battle, the type of war that's going on. Because if you don't do that, you can find yourself in trouble. Let's continue reading. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist on the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, I have felt, okay, I'm just up right here. The text says stand firm. So when it says stand firm, we're talking about a defensive position. Have you ever seen these TV shows with the storm chasers? You know, they're going to chase these tornadoes. Or you ever seen these shows where somebody go and look for spirits and all that kind of stuff? I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? I wish I wish I could really put in the words just how evil demons are. When I think about the mind spirits and Satan, you know, et cetera, I think about like Sandy Hook. I'm thinking about like spiritual beings that hate you so much. Oh yeah, they would love to kill you, but they even kill babies too. You know, like one of the ways you can tell in a society when there's a prevalence of demons and they're like really taking over. I mean, there are several ways, but like a couple of ways that I've noticed is that they love to kill babies. They love to kill babies. And there's always sexual perversion. Those things run neck and neck. And why demons into sexual perversion? I don't know fully. I just know that's the case. So when you look at the history of this world, when you tell me like biblical stories or you've done things that are modern day, those things run hand in hand. The killing of babies and sexual perversion. That's why you have temple prostitutes back in the days when they used to kill their kid for an idol. You know, and that's why when you talk about like cults, you know, leaders, they always have like sex with a bunch of underage girls. It's something about sexual perversion and killing the babies that they love. And I don't fully understand that. I just know that's the case from studying this stuff. In the Nazi high command, they used to always have those weird parties that I don't want to be too explicit about. But like that stuff, it's like a symptom to a cold, right? You may have a virus, but like the cough and the sneeze is not the issue, but it's a symptom of what's actually really going on in your body. And the same thing with demonic spirits. But I just want to say that parenthetically. But it's a defensive position you should be taking, not an offensive position. So you should not take time to try to engage in this world, but rather do what you can to resist it. I'm talking about like demonic spirits. Stay away from Ouija boards and crystals and all that kind of stuff. Stay away from it. Because these things are dangerous. And they hate you. Number three. Let's get back to the text. Stand for having a belt. Belt your waist with truth. And having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the armor. I mean, we could do a whole series about that, but the third thing I want to point out is here in verse 18. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. The Lord's Prayer, how does that go? Those trespass against us, and but deliver us. That's it. That's how you fight the spiritual battle. It's through prayer. It's not a 12-step program. So when this enemy is at you or attacking you, the response is prayer and fasting. Because you're in a spiritual battle. It's not a physical one. The consequences may be physical. The results may be damaged physically. But the battle is spiritual. So it's prayer. That's number three. So one, recognize the battle that you're in. Number two, stand firm. That's a defensive stance. Don't go out looking for demonic spirits. Number three, pray. And number four, still verse 18. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. Number four is to be alert. You know, like the young people say this, but they, probably it's not the right word to say, but they say, stay woke. You probably heard that term, that before, stay woke. But what I want to say to you is be alert. I'm going to share this last story and then I will close. So a few weeks ago, you know, I had the scheduled meeting, the Zoom call. And prior to the meeting, and I'm not even sure why, but I felt like demonic activity. I felt spiritual warfare just prior to the meeting. And I don't know why. So much so that I called my friend Patrick, or maybe I just texted him. I said, hey man, pray for me in this meeting because there's something going on here. I could feel the spiritual battle in existence at the time. Then I also text my other friend, Cool, you know, a guy I went to seminary with. So they both were great friends of mine. I say, man, I don't know what's going on here, man. But pray for me because I can feel the demonic activity in the atmosphere. So then, you know, a few minutes later, the meeting started. And when the meeting started, I got attacked for no reason, I felt. So much so, I was tempted to get out of character. Now, there's something else, and I really can't explain this, and maybe you've had this experience, but these are my personal experiences, right? There's been times when there's demonic activity, and I got to share several stories with you, now maybe I'll share one next week, who knows. But when times there's demonic activity, for whatever reason, the Lord kind of shuts my mouth. And I can't really explain that. And it's not like I feel some kind of physical pressure, but it's like my mouth is closed. I can't respond. And, you know, and to be honest, like, it's just good wisdom. Like, when there is a demon involved, don't argue with a demon. Don't. But at any rate, this thing had me heated for like a long time, because sometimes you feel like your manhood is challenged, you know, there's a particular response that's not godly, right? And which could wreck your testimony or your witness. You know, what if, you know, my response is to say a bunch of foul language? Could you imagine me sharing the gospel with someone that witnessed that? Or what about those words? So say I got violent or whatever. What would that do to my testimony? This is a series on a servant. Today is about his existence. He exists. The second one is that he's smarter than you. And the third one is me. And when I think about this incident that I just shared, also reminds me that he's smarter than I am. Because his schemes and his tactics could get me into my feelings so much that could get me off my game. So we'll talk about that next week. Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. We just pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to protect us from the schemes of the enemy, Lord God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will always be aware of the battle, the type of battle. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will always stand firm with the armor of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be constantly in prayer, recognizing that it's a spiritual battle and not a physical one. And lastly, Lord God, I pray that we're always alert, knowing that the enemy is always on his job, never taking a vacation, never taking a coffee break. But Lord God, even though he is that, and that he's strong-willed and persistent, we know we serve a God that's greater than him. And we know, Heavenly Father, that you have given us authority over him, Lord God. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will always exercise that authority, Lord God, as soon as we're aware that he's at work. Heavenly Father, but it's not just this that we're happy about, but we rejoice because our name is written in the book of life. Heavenly Father, we know that heaven exists, and we know that hell exists, Lord God. There are no redemption for fallen angels, Lord God, but there are redemption, a chance for redemption for human beings, Lord God. So I pray, Heavenly Father, with this in mind, that we'll be vigilant about sharing the gospel and leading others to Christ. We thank you for your son, for this chance of reconciliation, to be in right relationship with you. We just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.